And we're going to read verses 1 down through number 10. All right. Exodus 8. And, of course, this is the second plague. This is the frogs here. As you recall, there were 10 plagues sent on Egypt, this being number 2. Notice verse number 1, chapter number 8 says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, Go unto Pharaoh, say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs." How many of you ever had a frog infestation? My wife and I got close to it down in the college that we went to in Pella, Iowa. Every year the frogs had a breeding period, and the whole pond area would just be just crowded with frogs everywhere. And it was not pretty. Amen. I'm just glad they didn't extend any further. Amen. Verse 3, "And the rivers shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchambers." Ladies, how'd you like that? In your bedchamber. "And upon thy bed." How'd you like that? "And into the house of thy servants and upon thy people and into thine ovens." How'd you like that? Amen. Fried some frog legs there. "And into thy kneading troughs," your mixing bowls. "And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt." Everywhere he said it was going to cover, they covered. And verse 7, the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. That was really encouraging. Amen. "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Pharaoh, glory over me. When shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only?" This always amazes me. And he said, tomorrow, tomorrow. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God, and the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy houses and from thy servants and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had bought against Pharaoh, and not to mention the ones that his own magicians bought. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields, and they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. Amen. How many of you have been fishing before? You smell a bunch of dead fish? This is probably close to that. Amen. Except it's hot there. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. Father, thank you for some of the more memorable events in the book of Exodus that stick out into our minds. And I know that sticks out in my mind, my heart. As we go through the memorable events and then go, Lord, go down into some of the typologies, I pray that you might speak to our hearts, help us to glean a blessing from your word, reflect upon some truths that we already know, and remind us again of the importance of your word and the power of your word, the impact upon our lives and what we need to do with your word. Lord, thank you so much that you answer prayer. You answered Moses, albeit it was the next day, but you still answered. And we thank you and love you for what you have done and what you continue to do, work in us and through us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. You got your outlines there. We talked about the beginning, the Old Testament there, the title, the author, the contents last week. We talked about how to study it. And then we looked at the outstanding characters last week. We saw Moses, Aaron, Miriam, Joshua, Jethro, which is not usually talked about, Moses' father-in-law. Then we saw Nadab and Abihu, which are Aaron's children, and Eleazar and Ithamar all last week. And so we saw some good things about them because they're not normally talked about. But then we come down to some of these memorable events here. And we find Moses in the Nile there, Moses in the palace, Moses in the burning bush, a revelation of God to Moses, Moses and the rod slash serpent, Moses and water being turned to blood, of the phrase, let my people go, of the plagues on Egypt, the frogs we've got there. Notice there's that verse there. And notice verse number 10 again, because these this stuck out in my mind. That's why I kind of put a verse there. He says, and he said, verse number 9, glory over me, when shall I entreat for thee and for thy servants and for thy people to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses that remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. Now, if that were you, what would you say? Right now. I mean, if you got termites, you want termites gone now. If you got bed bugs, you want bed bugs gone now. If you got roaches, you want roaches gone right now. If you got ants, you want ants gone now. If you got mice, you want mice gone now. You don't want them gone tomorrow. Especially if they are in all of the strategic places that they talked about them being in your bed. Now you got to go to bed one more night with the frogs. Now you got to go to your oven one more night with the frogs before you go cook. Now you got to go to your mixing bowl, your kneading troughs, one more night with the frogs in your bowl before you cook, unless you plan on having frog for that dinner, amen? Then it's okay. But they were there, and they're all around. Why do you think Pharaoh said tomorrow? Now, I don't know why. I'm just kind of speculating. Why do you think he said tomorrow? Why not right now? Wasn't sure, still contemplating, possibly. Anybody, why tomorrow? Yes.
Maybe he wants to be specific to see if God will do it when he wants him to do it.
I never thought about that one. But that could be true, amen. Yes, Ms. Dawson. That's true, and he was stiff-necked, amen. David? That's a good one too. I didn't think about that. Yeah, you can go over there. Hey, magician, see if you can make him gone tonight. That way, God ain't got nothing to do tomorrow. Amen. You never know. Hold on. Andrea? I'm sure he didn't run that by any of the ladies. Amen. As he made that decree. Yes, ma'am. Exactly. You know, the Bible really doesn't say why. I mean, we can speculate. I like the fact that pride, I like what David said. Maybe he's going to give his magicians a chance to do it that night. Amen. Those are all good speculations. We don't know. We do know this. He did say tomorrow. Amen. And I gotta ask this question. Are we talking about that? How easy is it for us to get out of sin? No, I'm talking about when we go to God, we say, God, forgive me of this sin. Do we sometimes say tomorrow? Sometimes we do, and we keep our sin one more night. I'm going to stop this sin tomorrow. I'm going to stop smoking tomorrow. I'm going to stop cursing next week. I'm going to stop lying tomorrow, next week. Next time mom and dad ask me, I'm not going to lie about that. Hey, do we do the same thing? What's our excuse normally? Sin, pride, we want our way. And so looking at this, we have to kind of put ourselves in Pharaoh's spot. Why do we do that sometimes? And oftentimes it's pride. We don't want to give up our sin. Pharaoh, we refuse to give in to Moses. I am not going to give in to you. This is only the second plague. Amen. I don't think there's going to be any more coming. And so I'm not going to give in yet. And so I believe it's his prideful nature that would not let him do that, just like it is for us when we want to keep our sin one more night, one more week, one more day, or whatever it may be. Amen. Because we could easily say, okay, Lord, I'm not going to do this sin anymore. That's it. I'm not going to watch that program. I'm not going to curse that word. I'm not going to say that story. I'm not going to be a talebearer. That's it. Right now, it stops here. Lord, forgive me. I'm going to confess it. I'm going to forsake it. I'm going on. We could do that as well, just like Pharaoh could have, but we don't always. But we could, amen. So the frogs there stuck out for me because, you know, oftentimes we want somebody else's sin gone when. Yeah, if it's your sin, I want it gone now. Amen. But don't you mess with mine. This is mine. Leave it alone. You know, I remember my wife, she got convicted about music early on in our Christian life, and she got rid of her music. Then she kind of looked at me. I'm like, one more night with this music. Amen. I'm keeping this music this night. Okay. Not throwing nothing out. Amen. Yes, Ms. I'd say those were two hard things for me to get rid of with my music and my movies. And I had a ton of music and I had a ton of movies. Y'all know the story about my movies, how I got rid of those. That little kid pulled one of them out. And I thought, okay, Lord, okay, okay. Please don't embarrass me in front of everybody and show this to somebody. I had to go and catch that kid. I'm like, you better come over here, little kid. Amen. Because he had that movie. And imagine if the parent would have took that movie from him. And what is this? Oh, Brother Dawson. Can't believe you. From my past life? Yeah, exactly. I was well on my way to doing some things for God. And I was like, man, Lord, I know I need to get rid of this, but you got to show me when. He said, now. Now. And guess what I thought? Okay, one more. It's gone. No more night with this stuff. It's gone. Amen. So with Pharaoh, it could be the same thing. You know, we have certain things that we just don't want to get rid of. And we know God didn't want us to have them. And we ought to get rid of them. Amen. And I like what Mrs. White said. He does need to convict you, because the last thing you want to do is get rid of something for somebody else. Amen. One thing I got rid of for my wife was my cigarettes. She didn't like my breath when I smoked. She said, you smell like a chimney. Your breath stank. Get rid of that stuff. And so I did that more for her than anything early on, because I didn't really understand all this about conviction of the Holy Spirit. I knew she didn't like it. She said, you ain't getting no kisses. And I thought, no kisses? Where's that in the marriage vows? Till death do we part. Yeah, I want to smack some lips. She said, you ain't smacking no lip here. You smell like a chimney. I smoked a cigarette at 5 a.m. before I went to work and came home at about 4:30, 5 o'clock, and she said she could still smell it. I thought that was 12 hours ago. I brushed my teeth. I had mouthwash. I chewed gum. I had mints. She said, I still smell it. I thought, did you really smell it? Maybe she's trying to get me to quit. Amen. But anyway, one more night with the frogs, what he said. And oftentimes it's because we want to do what we want to do. And so that struck me as very, very odd there, until I thought about myself and my music. And then it didn't strike me as odd. Amen. Notice some more memorable events: the Passover, the crossing of the Red Sea, the supply of manna, complaining about food and water, the Ten Commandments, building the tabernacle, ark, and the mercy seat with its furnishings, the golden calf, Moses breaking the commandment stones, Aaron's excuse. Let's look at that one. Let's go to Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Now, you notice I've got the frogs, because that made me laugh. And then the 32, Aaron's excuse. And both of these made me laugh until, who knows until what? Until I saw myself. It's okay when it's Pharaoh and the frogs. Amen. Ha, ha, ha. Then I think about myself and it's not ha, ha, ha anymore. Neither is it ho, ho, ho. And the same thing with Aaron's excuse. You know, when I first read this, I thought, oh, what kind of a boneheaded excuse is that? Then I thought of some of the excuses I used. And I thought, not so good there. Let's start up in verse number 19. Exodus 32 and verse 19. Came to pass as soon as he came nigh unto the camp. This is Moses coming off the mountain. That he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf, which they had made, and burned it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. First question, how did he make them drink of it? Anybody know? How can you make somebody drink of something? A, I think he polluted the only water they had. And I don't think there was any more water. So if you pollute the only water that there is, guess what? Or die of thirst. One of the two. Exactly. You can't force them. But if you pollute the water that they have to drink, they've got to drink that. But the only thing it says is that he made them drink it. Amen. And then my second question is this: what's the worst thing you ever drank? Castor oil. I mentioned that 3/6. That's one of the worst things I ever drank. That 3/6, that medicine. It's got that quinine in it. That's one of the worst things I ever drank was that. Baby, now that's even worse than castor oil. I can drink castor oil. Doesn't have a taste to it oftentimes. But that 3/6 tasted terrible. I mean, terrible. What's the worst thing you ever drank? I told y'all about that time I mixed all the ingredients at the table in my little cup. I got all the scraplings, all the leftovers, and put it in my cup, put some hot sauce in it, and some ketchup, French fries, and some peas, and stirred it all up, salt and pepper. I mean, everything that I put it in. And it was all swirling around there. My dad said, now drink it. My eyes got big. Tabasco was in there. I mean, all kind of stuff that nobody that was going to throw all that in the trash. And my dad sat there and said, "Now drink it." He had watched me do all that methodically and made me drink it. That's one of the worst things I ever drank. And I had to drink it all. He said, "Did you throw up?" I didn't throw up. I was too afraid to throw up. I figured, he's going to make me drink that too. I throw up. I did not throw up. I just see it nothing to sop all that throw up. Oh, I'm really going to be sick. And so the worst thing that I ever drank was 3/6 coupled with that little concoction that I've mixed up. Amen. But when you look at this, he made them drink it. And then notice verse 21. Moses said unto Aaron, "What did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them?" He said, "What did they do to you to make you do this, Aaron?" And Aaron said, "Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people." What is he doing already? Trying to put the blame on the people. "Thou knowest the people that they are set on mischief." Now, you think Moses knows that? Yeah. Yes. Why do you think he left Aaron in charge? "Because I know that, Aaron. That's why I left you in charge." It's almost like talking to your oldest. "Well, you know the little siblings are like that." "Yeah, that's why we left you in charge. Not so that you can make a golden calf." Amen. And so he said, "You know that." And then verse 23, "For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him." We don't know what's going on with Moses. "And so we want you to make us this golden calf. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off." Now, so far, so good. "And any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire." And this is the part that kills me. "And there came out this calf." Now, can any production company get away with that formula? What do you have to do to something like that to get it to be in the shape of a calf? You got to mold it. You got to fashion it. You got to shape it. My son likes Nike shoes, son. We're going to throw these ingredients in there and out going to jump some Nike Airs. No, it doesn't happen that way. Money doesn't even have that. We're going to take this gold and put it in there and out going to come some gold coin. Now, you might get a bar of gold once it hardens. But he said, out came this calf. This is a boneheaded excuse. That's one of the worst excuses I've ever heard. Out came this calf. And this is my question then. What's one of the worst excuses you've ever heard somebody give when called on the carpet about something? You can't use Flip Wilson, "The devil made me do it." We know that's not going to work. Worst excuse. Remember Jesus had the people bidden to the reception? He said, I bought an ox. I got to prove it. Got some land. I got to see it. Married a wife. Got to see her. Maybe legitimate excuses, but still excuses nonetheless. What's one of the worst excuses you've heard? I've actually heard this one. "I can't come to church because I'm going to be sick next week." "Oh, I'm going to be sick next week, so I'm going to..." You're going to be sick next week? You might die for that. So it's a lame excuse. I say, "Well, I can't, I'm going to be sick next week." Who had their hand up?
A lot of people say they can't come to church, they don't have a ride, even though we give the ability to get a ride.
Amen.
At least on Sundays.
It can be tough at times. I mean, worst excuse you've heard. Well, your children did something. What excuse they give? Yes. Given the benefit of the doubt. And she might be getting these flats. I mean, the devil could be setting her up for failure. You never know. But I would like to have some evidence. Amen. Yes. And somebody else actually had to tell us that. We thought, man, they going to the doctor again? Say, no, they mean they're going golfing to the greens. And we're thinking, oh, poor person, you know, going to Dr. Green. Worst excuses. Yeah, Terrell. Now, some of the folks back in the South that believe that I'm serious about that. Amen. They believe that. Well, anyway, that's a lame excuse that he gave there. And, you know, you and I have, I'm sure, used some bad excuses, probably husbands on wives, wives on husbands, parents on children, children on parents, on friends. We've had some bad excuses. And it's funny until God calls us into question about some of our excuses that we use. Amen. For why we don't do what we do. Amen. I remember Brother Duffy, I'll pick on him because he's here. I first started discipling Brother Duffy. He said, I can't memorize any scriptures. I said, yeah, you can, brother. Let's try. He said, I can't memorize any scriptures. I said, brother, yes, you can. And Brother Duffy, one of the best memorizers that I know. One of the best that I know. Amen. But now if I let him off the hook with that, guess what? He still probably to this day wouldn't memorize scripture. But praise God, he is one of the best scripture memorizers that I know. Amen. And praise God for Brother Duffy. Amen. And is in charge of our verses as well. Are we winning, brother? Are we losing? We're losing. Amen. Start quoting some verses. Amen. All right. So that's Aaron's excuse here. Just think about some of the excuses that we use and, you know, what's some of the worst excuses we use when it comes to why we can't do what God would have us to do. And by the way, if God asked us to do it, we can do it. God wouldn't ask us to do something that we cannot do without his help. Amen. Simple as that. So that one stuck out. But then let's read on a little bit further here. Notice down there in verse number 25, when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. So all the people that had made the calf and all this, he said, all right, who's on the Lord's side? He said, let them come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Anybody see anything strange about that verse based on what we talked about 2 weeks ago? Who came to Moses? Levites. And who were the Levites? Remember the son Levi? What did he do? The son. What did his son do? Strange. Not the strange fire. That's Nadab and Abihu. What did the dad Levi do way back in Genesis? Remember we looked at that?
Oh, yeah. He pretty much wiped out all the guys.
Killed all the Shechem. They destroyed the town of Shechem, the Shechemites, because he had defiled Dinah, the daughter. That was Levi. And we said that, hey, Moses could have said, hey, look, I can't do this guy because my great granddad is a murderer. I can't do this. I can't, blood's on our hands. I can't be a messenger. Aaron can't be my spokesperson. There's blood on our hands. But here they're joining sides with who? With God and Moses. And so they're still not letting that get to the best of them. They're taking a stand here. And it's kind of ironic that the stand that they're taking is a same type of stand that they took in Genesis against the Shechemites when they went in after the men were circumcised and slew all the men. Guess what? They're about to do the same thing again. Notice verse 27. He said unto them, thus said the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother. This time, though, instead of slaying the heathen, guess who they're slaying? their own brethren. These are Jews. These are Israelites that they're slaying here. Before it was a Shechem and those guys, foreigners who defiled our daughter. Now these are people that we baked bread with yesterday. These are people that we played with. These are people that we grew up with. He says, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother. Notice this, and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. 3,000 men lost their lives here at the hands of the tribe of Levi that joined with Moses here. Now, God doesn't ask us to do that today. Aren't you glad? God does say, come out from among them, be ye separate, saith the Lord, though. He does say sometimes you got to separate. By the way, you don't have to treat someone bad just because they are of a different belief than you are. We've got relatives that are alternate lifestyle. They're gay and all these other things. They're drunkards and this or that and the other. And guess what? We love up on them. We kiss them. And we do all those same things that we would, but we do not partake in their sins.
Amen.
Why? Why would I? But I'm not going to treat them like they have leprosy. That's God's job to do that. Amen. My job is just to be separate, saith the Lord, and not touch the unclean things that they touch. Amen. You'll see them sometimes. They'll come up there. As soon as they see you coming, they'll take their beer and put it behind their backs like this. Yeah. Hey, what's going on, man? They give you a hug like that, you know, and they'll keep switching hands like this. You're like, I know you got something behind you. But they at least have enough respect to say, I'm going to hide this. So they got a cigarette in your ear, and I'll pick them. I say, you know your head's smoking? You got smoke coming up behind your head. You know, and they'll try to put it down and step on it, you know. But praise God, they respect you. And they're not... You know, if they did that, then it would be trouble, amen. But praise God that they had that. But if they do that, our job is not to go there and ridicule them or belittle them. Our job is to love them in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, they ask us, do you agree with my lifestyle? We are obligated to say, no, I do not. I love you, but I do not love the things that you do. Neither do I want my children to grow up to be that way either. Amen. But we are not to belittle them. Here, they had to literally go out and slay them. Why did they have to slay them then? And we don't do it today. Yeah, not tomorrow, yeah. Why did they have to go out and slay them then? Well, God did command it. But what's the debt? Why did God want to get those folks out of there altogether?
Because they disobeyed.
They did disobey. And that's true as well. But why else? Why would he slay them? Ms. Austin? Influence. If they're allowed to stay there and do their same rebellious things in the same capacity with no judgment, no punishment, what is everybody else going to think? It's okay. I can do what they're doing and there's nothing wrong with it. But now if God chooses to slay them and we bury them, every time I go out there and take a look, what am I to say? God didn't like that. Let me keep my nose clean. Amen. And so God is not telling us to do that today, but what God is telling us to do now is to take a stand. And sometimes you're going to have to take a stand against some of these people. Notice what he says down in verse number 27. Sometimes we're going to take a stand against a brother, take a stand against a companion, and take a stand against a neighbor. Sometimes you and I are going to have to take a stand with coworkers and sometimes with other Christians. Not everybody says they believe the same way you believe. Believe the same way you believe. Amen. Some believe certain things that are okay that you and I believe that are not okay. Amen. So when it comes down to it, he said, who is on the Lord's side? Levi was on the Lord's side. The same ones that took a stand way back in the book of Genesis against the defiling of their daughter. They took a stand then. That was a wrong stand. But nonetheless, they took a stand for what they believe was right. And Christians, let me tell you something. You and I got to take a stand for what we believe is right. I'm telling you that the gay movement, the effeminate movement is coming here. I don't know if y'all heard there's another presidential candidate, hopeful, openly gay for the Democratic Party is trying to run. We already got Kirsten Sinema, who's openly gay here in Arizona. Now the president is openly gay and is just bad mouthing everybody that does not agree with that position. And you and I can openly take a stand and say, I don't agree with that position. You know, they're going to call us a bigot, a prejudice, and this, that, and the other. But guess what? If they can give their stand, we can give our stand. Now, we're not going to be ugly about it, you know, punch him in the nose and stuff like that. At least I hope you don't. Amen. We're not going to get out there and start tweeting against him like President Trump and all that. We're not going to do that. But we are to take a stand because it's coming. If the president, a candidate is going to do it, if Kirsten Sinema is going to do it, don't you know everybody's going to start coming out the closets now? And we're going to be flooded with that. And guess what? Somebody's got to take a stand. Well, what do you think about that, Christian? Well, I think it's wrong. Well, why? Because God said so. Well, don't you think that's a little bit outdated? No, it's still up to date. They still can't have children together. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
They still can't. You still can't get that by the average society today that that's okay. The average society does not agree. But let a superpower do it like we have done. And guess what the other nation is going to start doing? Falling down to it. Because we're a superpower, and that's why they had to slay them and get them out of there, because that influence is going to catch on just like it's catching on in America and around the world. And everybody thinking, well, if America says it's okay, it must be okay. No, I'm sorry. That doesn't work that way. Amen. So leave out on the Lord's side. You and I got to take a stand when it comes to certain things. When it comes to God, we've got to take a stand just like Levi did here. Not in the same fashion. We're not going to kill anybody, but we should take a stand for that which is right. Notice the rest of those down there. Moses in the cliff and the rock to see God's glory, Israel willingly giving to the work of the tabernacle. So those are all memorable events there. I just picked out those three because I can relate to the frogs and tomorrow not wanting to give up sin on occasion. I can identify with the excuse that Aaron gave about the golden calf. I understand that. I've given my share of excuses as well. I'm sure you have. And who's on the Lord's side? I can understand that because I've had to do that and say, look, this is where we stand. You know, my wife and I have had to do that. And we go home. It's like, look, oh, you can miss church one time. Yeah. I say, yeah, we could, but we're not. And folks, don't get me wrong. I don't want people to think that I've got to go out of duty. I want them to know that I go because I love going. I love going to the house of God. I love hearing preaching. Now, am I always physically? Yes, let's go to church. I'm not always like that. But I know I'm going to get what I need when I get there. I don't always like going to the doctor to get a physical. I don't like going to the doctor to get checkups. But guess what? I know I need to go there. And they sometimes tell me, hey, you got this, you need to watch out for this. Guess what? That's good for me. Hey, when I come to church, I don't always feel physically like going. But when I go there, I know there's going to be something there that God's going to say, now, you need this, and you'll be well. Amen. But not to go. I don't want them to think, well, I got to go. Yeah, y'all standing here having barbecue, and I got to go to church. Yeah, it's unfair. Barbecue. And I got to go sit in the pew. No, I don't want them to think that. I'm saying, hey, look, this is where God wants me to be, and this is where I want to be. I want to be where God wants me to be. Now, and sometimes it gets tough. I mean, my family keep you up till 3, 4 o'clock in the morning talking. And then we got to get up and be in Sunday school at 9 o'clock. That's tough. I mean, you got one eye like, is it morning already? I got to go to bed. And so it happens. Amen. And so we got to take a stand. Sometimes we've got to get away from these excuses. And we have got to get to the point where we make wise choices. He said tomorrow. Amen. So those things here. Just one thing here. Let's go down there. Date is 1450 to 1410 B.C. Chapters are 40. The main theme there, Israel's history from the death of Joseph in Egypt. To the building of the tabernacle, Israel's deliverance from Egypt and separation to God is the focus. Then look at the types of the Christian life. We're just going to look at one here, the Egyptian bondage custody, the Egyptian bondage. And notice what it says there. The Egyptian bondage equals a type of Christian bondage to sin. How could you equate that using a New Testament principle, the type of Christian bondage to sin, Egyptian bondage? Did they have a taskmaster over them? Yes, they did. When we were in the world, did we have a taskmaster over us? Yes. Was it a type of bondage? Yes. Is it a type of bondage to sin? Yes. Yes. Go over to Romans chapter 6, show you what Paul said about this. Romans chapter 6. It is a type of bondage. Romans 6. And notice Romans 6 and verse number 16. As soon as I get there, Romans 6:16. Brother Duffy, there, read that, 16.
Romans 6:16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness.
So he lets you know right there, if you yield yourselves to sin, then that's the servants you're going to be. Notice verse number 20 down there. For when ye were the servants of who? Sin, you were free from righteousness. So their being in Egypt was a picture of a Christian's bondage to sin. And by the way, Jesus said it beautifully. Go over to John chapter number 8. John chapter number 8. So we can draw some picture types from many of the types in the Exodus. John chapter 8, and notice what Jesus says down here in verse number 34. Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the what? Servant of sin." So it's a type of Christian bondage to sin, the same bondage that they had. Why? Because when they were servants in Egypt as slaves, they couldn't do what they want to do. By the way, how many of y'all got a job? Do you know you're a servant to your job? You can't just get up and do whatever you want to do without risk of getting fired. So you're a servant. Once you get into your job and you clock in, guess what? You're a servant. You got to do what they tell you to do. Or quit, one of the two, be unemployed. Amen. And so we, just like they were servants to Israel in bondage, when we were in the world, we were servants to sin. And we did whatever sin told us to do. By the way, you say, no, I didn't. I did what I want to do. I. You still did what the devil wanted you to do. Amen. So when you look at these different 15 here, we'll go through several of these next week. We'll go through all of them. Amen. But the Egyptian bondage is a type of Christian bondage to sin. So we can look at Israel and look at them in bondage and recognize that you and I have the same thing when we were in bondage to sin. And by the way, is the Christian free from bondage to sin? We still struggle with it, but we don't have the same bondage because Christ broke the bondage.
Oh.
Now we can choose to live in servitude. Yeah. Amen. Mrs. White can quit her job and go back next week and still keep working without getting paid. I don't think she would. But that would be the equivalent to say, hey, look, I'm through with that job. I quit, but I'll come in next week and work for y'all. That's volunteer work. Amen. Hey, we don't want to volunteer any service to sin at all. Amen. No, none at all. But they give me a payback. It's not worth it. Trust me. Amen. So when you look at these types here, look in your mind and think in your mind what New Testament principle maybe can play out here to give me an equivalent to what's going on in the Old Testament. Because there's a lot of types in here that really, really the New Testament speaks volumes about these. So it's not just an Old Testament book. There's some things that you and I can glean from this as we look at that and see Israel and what happened to them. Amen. And down to the excuses that Aaron made, down to the frogs and Pharaoh saying tomorrow, down to saying who's on the Lord's side taking a stand. Those are things that you and I can, in New Testament times, take that same principle and live those things. Amen. So we'll pick up a little bit more with this on next week. And then we'll be going into the book of Mark here real soon. Amen. Looking forward to that. And that ought to be a blessing. But as you leave here tonight, just think about the frogs and tomorrow. And what wise choices do we make when it comes to getting rid of things that God wants to get rid of? Do we say tomorrow? Sometimes we do. When it comes to the excuses there, what kind of excuses that do we make to God? And are they valid? And we should do what God would have us to do. And then who's on the Lord's side? Sometimes we got to take a stand against those that will try to get us to do things that we know are not pleasing to God. Father, thank you now for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Lord, help us now as ladies separate and go into the auditorium and us men as we separate and pray. Lord, help us remember the things on the prayer list to lift them up to you and God to get your hand of mercy upon the different things that are there. Thank you for all the answers to prayer that we received this week and the Lord, especially Mrs. Dawson's good report for the tumor. And just pray that you might continue to work in our midst, Lord, blessing and Lord, answering prayers and teaching us to pray without ceasing. Thank you for loving us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.